2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to begin in verse 6, and I want to set the context a little bit, so as we work through, what is, you know, in a functional way, the instruction, the more accurately, the command of this passage, it's a little awkward to apply in a sense, a relational sense. So let's catch the context. Context is the young church, and God is issuing a clarification and instruction through his servant, the Apostle Paul. So this letter is directed back to this young church who had some questions about how things are going to unfold at the end days and the end times. And there's also some things that had come up within the church, within that gathering, that wasn't so much about what's going to happen later, but it's really about what was happening then at that moment. So what we have now in this section of Scripture is example and exhortation. The example being the Apostle Paul is able to draw off his own involvement with the believers there in Thessalonica and encourage them in the manner by which he lived, that they too would choose to live in a manner worthy of God and honoring God. And then we'll see exhortation, which is that instruction, that added push. And exhortation is that, you know, instruction, but then there's compelling, a moving into an area you know you should be or you need to be or a part of something that you know you need to be connected in. So let's read verses 6 through 18, and then we'll come back and center in on a portion. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God, as we would consider this passage, we just thank you that you will reveal truth to each one of us. In the innermost part of our being, the depth of our hearts, we ask that you would shine your light of truth in a way that would strengthen us, encourage us, direct us, and correct us. We know, God, that you see things that we can't see. You understand things that are beyond our grasp. And so we just thank you that you, in your love, in your faithfulness, in your patience, you teach us and lead us. And so we just look to that work today, God, that you would teach us how to live this out in your strength and to your glory. Amen. Well, let's go jump in. Beginning there in verse 6, we're going to look at the examples. We see in verse 6 that the Apostle Paul is referencing back to when they were there. And it says that, you know, when we were there, you know, let me rephrase it this way. It says that, you know, this withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So it's identifying, obviously, when Paul was there, he was engaging. And the emphasis would be, we're to live our lives out publicly. Some of us are what we would call, we have these little categories and ways to define things that sometimes not real smart, but introvert, extrovert. You know, extrovert, right? Well, introvert's the one that's like, they just like draw in, right? And then they're kind of like, getting that right? Extrovert is like, everywhere. They're irritating, you know, but it's okay. The introvert type, we just tend to draw in. And it can be really easy because it's so easy. But we really can't hide behind those things. It's important to identify those things and know kind of who you are to some measure. I don't spend a lot of time studying it, but I just know my characteristics or tendencies. Not to be an excuse or to say I don't therefore have to do things, but rather it just helps me see, okay, because I'm that way, it takes an added initiative on my part. It takes a greater step than maybe somebody who's extrovert. Well, Paul, personalities aside, chose to live it out publicly. And I say that because we're really called to that within the church, to live it out publicly, to what we have experienced, what we've seen. Paul's testimony is maybe more dramatic and more fascinating than most of our testimonies. But the fact is, God does the miracle work. He saves people. And when he saves people, he saves us individually for a purpose. Purpose he desires to accomplish his work through. So, live it out. Paul, he went to this church, this gathering of people there in Thessalonica. And when he was there, we're told there in verse 7 that you yourselves know, you know, how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. The word there, disorderly, I want to touch on a little bit. If you have an NIV, the word idle is used, very descriptive as well. King James, New King James, use the word disorderly to explain what's taking place or what's being addressed. Idle speaks of not working or in use. So if you have a piece of equipment, farm equipment perhaps, and it's broken down in the field, you would say it's broken. Okay, that's why you're not using it. But if it's just not being used because you're doing something else, you're moving this, you're setting that, you're going over there, it's idle. It's just sitting there. It's functional, it's just not being used at this moment. It's just sitting there. And it's important because when he speaks, there's three times we see this word in the passage we're looking at. When he speaks of idle or disorderly, it's speaking of a person who has the capability, the capacity, but is unwilling, not willing to do what they should be doing or really enabled to do. So he says of himself, when we were there, we were not disorderly among you. We were not idle. We weren't just kicking back, taking it easy. Verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day. So then we're not asking for a handout. And as I said, we're looking at this from the approach of an example. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's not seeing himself as, you know, the Apostle Paul, the first, the best, the only, you know. It's not even the mindset at all. His what he's presenting, what he's bringing is, listen, we lived it out in a very functional, practical way. We, when we were before you, you know, we worked. We didn't ask you just to pay our way. He even says they worked with labor and toil night and day. So I think that's like, labor, but what's the toil part? Well, toil is intense labor united with trouble and toil. That's the part when you start a project and then you find out it didn't project so well. Things didn't go the way you thought. Okay, well, I'll just be able to do this and this, and then we'll do this. What comes to mind as I was kind of working through this is when we first remodeled this facility. This used to be a car dealership, and this was the service area. And so we had to sand all these beams and, you know, do a lot of electrical and, you know, put up new sheetrock, all this stuff. But the one that was a challenge was the concrete work. So where the main bathrooms are, we had to cut a hole through here, over there, and, you know, kind of take care of all the underground plumbing, of course. So we take on this project, and it's labor, because you got to get in there with a, you know, concrete saw, and you cut the concrete out, like, cool, we got that done. Well, the problem we ran into was this place was built in the 1930s, portions of it. So when we cut the concrete out, this 5-inch layer of concrete, guess what? We found a 6-inch layer of concrete underneath that one. Like, ah. So it's like, you're already kind of hurting and aching from the first go around, and you realize, oh, man. So we cut it wider, because now we have to cut it out wider of the first cut so we can get the saw down in to make the second cut. And so we, you know, you just kind of working through it, and we get it all cut out, and then we find this bizarre, it's called a footing, but it just for some reason, it's underneath there. It's like 18 inches. And then we have to come through this wall, which is 2 feet thick. Just, it goes about 3 feet below, or it, I think it's right into the Chinese border when it goes down. So it's like, and there's no way to get a machine to it. And so you have to literally, with a hammer, and I love power tools, but there just wasn't a lot of options. And we eliminated dynamite really quick. My point is, it was labor and troublesome, intense labor at the same time. What did we do? Like, forget it. Let's just go find another building. No one was using this when we got here. Let's leave it alone. Well, you know, you're in it. You're going to do it. You guys know. You could all share your own examples of the project that became, was labor, and it became toil, intense. It's really important to see that, because Paul, he didn't get a pass. He didn't pull out the apostle card and sit in a comfy hotel and say, hey, guys, you know, the Lord's leading me to pray for you. You know, he's seen it this way. Lord's leading me to pray for you and sweat with you, not look for a handout from you. So he carried on. Now, why would he do that? He did it, according to the text there in verse 8, because he didn't want to be a burden to any of you. He didn't want to be a weight. He didn't want somebody else to have to carry him along. And that was just an understanding. It wasn't an observation. In other words, he didn't just, you know, kind of follow in the shadows and watch Jesus and the disciples and figure out how Jesus did it. It was an understanding that God taught him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, you know, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said. And what he did was not easy, agreed? From just a physical sense. He met a woman at the well, according to John chapter 4. And when he met that woman, the guys were gone, the disciples. He'd sent them on down the road, actually right on into town. Well, what was he doing? He was tired. So he just sat down there because he was physically exhausted. The work that he did in just, you know, accomplishing what the Father had laid on his heart, or what given him to do, was toil. It was hard. One time they're in a storm, remember? What's Jesus doing? Sleeping in the bow of the boat. It's not because it was comfortable. I'm pretty sure of that. It was because physically he was exhausted, but he continued. And so you see, as we look at this, we want to make sure that we don't somehow think that it's going to be just a kind of a smooth ride, just kind of coast along. No, this Christian life is still a difficult life. There's things that are just hard within it. And it's wrong for us to think, well, if it's easier, the Lord must be in it. I'm glad the Lord's in it, because it does make it easier from a sense of purpose. But it doesn't make it easier in a sense of process. Sometimes it's still just sweat. And they labor and toil. And I want to encourage you, don't overlook it. And what's interesting is in verse 9 we're told that it's not because he didn't have the position to ask people to support him. He had the authority. He just did not abuse that authority. Rather, he used that authority to show and to live as an example. Because when someone in authority, you know, when you're, you notice that when those in authority are hard workers, right? And you notice that when those in authority in your life are lazy and they just delegate and they just don't do much. And whether it be in the home or whether it be in the workplace or, of course, even in the church. And so when you see it, you're either encouraged one way or you're discouraged, right? You see someone who's got the position and they let you know they have the position and they tell you you have to do something. You know you need to do it, but, you know, you get it. It's pretty basic. What we see from this by application, I believe it's really important, is don't be a burden. Don't be a weight. Don't be someone who another person has to carry along on the journey. And what's interesting is most people that are getting carried think they're carrying the most of the weight. That's what's fascinating about it. They're convinced that they're the ones doing so much. They can't see that they're really not doing anything. And so in their early church, this is the first century. This is the beginning stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Here's what's an issue. People are idle. Some of them are just letting other people carry the weight. And so I want to just make this one comment. It applies in the church and in the home as well. And so I'm a father. So as a parent, I want to make sure that my example supports my instruction. If I'm a dad and I say, hey, it's time for you to start pulling your weight around here, you little slacker. You know, a little, you know, maybe he's like 3 and he needs to learn how to work. Or, okay, we'll go more like 9. You know, so he's like, no, you gotta, you know how to do this stuff. You want to have more responsibility? You know, you want to go do things with you, the freedom comes responsibility. You got to learn how to do this. And, you know, so from now on, you're going to do this. And I want you to start right now and pick that up and put that away and go get me a glass of water and the remote. Excuse me? You know, it's really easy to give instruction. It's sometimes really tough to get off your backside. Correct? That's why I think a lot of dads yell, get over here, you punk! Well, they don't say that, but they kind of, it's just easier. And here's the sad testimony. Why could we complain if our kids are not really engaging when we're not actually doing anything, but we're exercising authority? So anyway, maybe that's just my own shadows of twistedness lurking in my brain. Who knows? But I think not. Moving on to exhortation. So we have the example, and I'm so glad for it because it's such an encouraging thing to see that Paul, who I greatly look up to because of what he allowed God to do in his life, he had a tough life, and yet he totally continued to love God and honor God. He now references his example as an encouragement and gives an exhortation on what to do. And this is the difficult thing in some dynamics. He said in verse 6, by way of exhortation, or actually more specifically a command, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. So everyone, he says, everyone that's within the church that does not, that is disorderly, you pull back from. Well, now that's getting complicated. What's he talking about? Well, we can see, obviously, as we've already looked at, this context. And once again, disorderly, idle. They're not working. They're, it speaks of lazy and unwilling to work. As I said, capable, but convinced that they don't need to. Not willing to. It speaks of out of order, unruly. So when you think of unruly, think of kids. Not all kids, of course. Specifically, an unruly kid. What do you think of as an unruly kid? A little too much caffeine, or there's a little too much energy, right? They're like, oh, that kid's so unruly. But you know what this text is actually speaking of as being unruly, what idle is? Someone who can't be ruled over or led, or will not be ruled over or led. So what that means is that passive person who's not, you know, publicly disruptive, but just content, just to kick back, and you've been there, right, when you've asked children to do something, or even somebody alongside you. You say, hey, will you do this? And there's one who says, no. You know where you stand with that person. I actually engage well with them because it just makes sense. The one who's unruly as well is the one who says, oh, yeah, that really does need to be done. That's great. I'm glad you pointed that out. Listen to their words. This is fascinating. Study people. They never say, I'll do it. They just agree it needs to be done. You process and go, oh, I think they said they were going to do it. No, they didn't. They just agreed that it needed to be done, and you're okay with them because they dialogue with you. They're passive. They're unruly. They won't be led. Isn't this interesting? Because that's what he's saying. You know what? Guess what? That's what you're going to be up against. Now, here, I got to deal with reality. You go to somebody, and remember, in the context, starts out in verse 6 speaking of in the Lord. It continues there telling us also in verse 12 about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is under his leading, his lordship, not somebody's, you know, pushing and agenda and whatever. But as you start praying and you start sorting things out and you actually, awkward as it is, you confront someone about something and they hear it, but here's what happens many times. Who are you to judge me? Who put you in charge? You don't know me. What are you judging me for? Anybody perceive that may have been a possibility? You know what's going to happen, sadly. Here's the thing. Let me use this example. Because you're not judging, you're actually loving. You're helping them. So say you sign up for a program, and it costs you several thousand dollars out of pocket. But you know this is a proven program. You know it'll be beneficial. So you sign up to it and for it, and you know you drive to Boise because that's where it's at, and you get there and, you know, you're kind of encouraged, you're processing a lot. And in the introduction to the class, you know, as you go through, you meet someone who's from Mountain Home. So now you have this classmate. It's like, okay. And it just makes sense between the two of you as you talk after class. We should carpool, because why waste money? So you decide to do that. Your classmate's encouraging. They're helpful in the studies. They have a good insight. But after about 3 weeks, you realize they are not punctual. Okay? When you think of time to be there, they think of time to start driving there. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, we need to be there at 10. Oh, well, we need to start the car at 5 till or whatever. You realize this is going to be a problem. They show up at your house late on the week they drive. They aren't really serious about the class. They often enter into the class unprepared. All things that were a part of this program that you've invested into and you realize the value with. And so you realize, you know, this is setting me back. This is a disturbance. This is a challenge. This is a big issue. So you know you got to talk to them. And after you talk to them, they say things like this: oh, you are so legalistic. You are so uptight. You just don't judge me. You know what? And they get really descriptive and defensive, and their fingers only go one direction, you know? And you realize, this isn't going to work. So what do? You have two choices, really. Ignore it and hope it gets better. Here's what's going to happen then. They're going to be your study buddy on a big project. You're going to be stuck with their bad habits. Or you're going to say, you know what? As awkward as it is, I've got to address it. And because now that I've addressed it and they won't recognize it, I have to withdraw from them. I have to carpool with somebody else or go by myself because I've got too big of an investment into this to just let relationship redefine the course requirements. You see, that's kind of what he's saying. It's not judging. It's not, you know, criticizing. It's just saying, I've got to deal with it, because too often we tend to not want to deal with it. We tend to park it. And, you know, it's just, you know, most of us are just too relational to deal with things in a real sense. Now, make sure when you confront or when you have the sense that you need to talk to someone, that it's a letter of the Lord, that it's not your little pet peeve or your little thing or you just want to drive some point home. But as the Lord reveals to it, you know, just realize you may have to confront or call them out on it. And be aware, when you call them out on it, there's a good probability they're going to blame you and badmouth you, perhaps for weeks to come. But it doesn't change the exhortation, the instruction. It doesn't matter if they're disorderly, they're divisive, they're disobedient. God is calling us as his people to be prayerful, but to deal promptly and properly. And to recognize verse 15, you're doing it to encourage them as a brother. You're not doing it to point them out as defective. But you're saying, you know what, listen, we got to work. We got to make this work better. We got to do this. This is what we got to accomplish. So let me close out with just this thought of disorderly, of idle, not working or not in use. And it's in the church. That's what he's identifying. You know, people were going from house to house. They weren't working, so they were going to other people within the church and just hanging out. They were freeloading and crashing their dinner, okay? So they thought, okay, you know. And I think some things would orient it around misunderstanding about Jesus' return. It's kind of like the precursor to Y2K. You remember the Y2K thing? I know a few people at the Y2K moment in the 99 before the 2000. It's like, it doesn't matter. They were so set and so fixated that it doesn't matter. The Lord's coming back because this is going to happen and your computers won't reset and you won't know who you are and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, but what if? Because I don't see it scripturally. Not that I had some great insight. It just didn't seem to match up. But a couple in particular, they just totally tapped out their debt because they knew computers won't reset. And so they won't know who owes money. So it won't matter. I won't have to pay it back. Problem, January 30th, 2000, when everything's working fine and you're going to figure out how to pay your bills. Because this thought here changed the lifestyle. And if they were perceiving that Jesus is coming back at any moment, it's okay, I'll just go hang out over here, I'll do this, it doesn't matter, he's going to come back. And Paul says, you know, listen, some are just bouncing around, being busybodies, they're idle, they're not actually investing into the kingdom of God. They're just interacting with the people of God, pretending to be a part of his work, but they're just freeloaders, which is still happening since the first generation. Let's consider some things that are that bring about this disorderly, this idleness. Some are disorderly due to being disqualified. By that I mean they're not born again. They're disqualified because although they maybe hang around church and attend church and have been, you know, learning the conversation, even the language to some degree, there's no surrender to Christ. There's no relationship. So they're disqualified because they have not put on Christ. When I say put on, the picture that's painted out of the New Testament is of like a uniform. When you put on a uniform, you're identified with what that uniform identifies. So when we put on Christ, it's not the outward, it's the inward first. We put on Christ. We're told we're a new creation in Christ. Former things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, that has to mean clearly from the inside out, from strength, from a sense of life, from a sense of purpose. And so some will go through and then they'll have a problem just being idle because they're not born of the Spirit. And so, you know, if you don't know, I just say deal with that first. Deal with that reality. Because when we're born of the Spirit, literally, when we literally say to God, I need help. God, I need your forgiveness. I admit I have issues. I admit there's things that people don't know about me that I know about me, and therefore you know about me, and I need your forgiveness. And you just say simply, Jesus, I believe you're the only one who rose from the dead. I believe you're God. I believe you're the only one who can forgive me. So I ask for your forgiveness. Show me how to follow you. In that very moment, that's putting on Christ. Literally, you could even see it as putting in, allowing him in. And so from then, what's on the inside will begin to be seen on the outside. And so you won't be waiting for that exhortation or that constant reminder to get connected and, you know, serve in some area or some capacity. There'll be a spark, an interest. Like, you know, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should be a part of that. A desire to be more involved instead of more, you know, observant. In the body of Christ, there's many attendants, but not as many participants. And God's actually called us to be participants. So some are disorderly due to being disqualified. They need to put on Christ. Some are disorderly due to being disconnected. And they need to be plugged in. It's kind of a circular thing, and in thinking through those terms, you know, you maybe show up in town and, you know, you're just disconnected. Although maybe you've been in attendance in some place for a bit, but you just don't really connect in the way you're hoping to. And so you haven't plugged in, you know. So I'm not really connected, so therefore I haven't taken the effort to plug in. Oh, it's kind of circular. But why don't you plug in? Because I feel disconnected. But because I feel disconnected, I don't plug in, and it just never changes. It's just this circular thing. So a person has to say, you know what, I'm just going to break this cycle. I'm just going to plug in. I'm going to try to connect by plugging in. And so, you know, there's many different church experiences represented in this room. You know, some you go, you can sign up, you can fill it all in, you know, and they'll plug you in, and I think it's a good way to go. There's others that, you know, we're kind of more towards the other side where we just ask you to pray, see what the Lord's leading you to, plug in. Regardless of the method by which you get it done, it still comes back to the individual to say, I'm just going to plug in. I'm going to start here and just see if that's what the Lord would have me to do. I'm going to live out more of what's been poured into me. So just choosing to break the cycle is essential. Say, Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to start. I don't know how to get outside of my little issue here where I feel disconnected. But I'm going to just take this step of faith. I ask you to bless it. And if it, you know, if you want me to do something else, you'll show me. It's real simple. Third thing, disorderly due to being dissatisfied. So some are idle because they're disqualified. Some are idle because they're not connected. Some are idle because they're dissatisfied. And I would say there you have not pushed through. What I mean is your observation or your experience has left you disgruntled or maybe even worse. That's perhaps in many cases it's wisdom on your part to see something within what we call the body of Christ within the church, and it's left you longing for more. You've actually, some have been burned, been hurt by what we would call church and even church leadership. So you've been dissatisfied, but I would just encourage you, you've got to push through that. You've got to push past that. You can't let that continue to define you and, quite honestly, rip you off and to rip other people off. Because although it's been painful, although it's been wrong, don't let it own you. Don't let it define you, because that's exactly what it'll do. 25 years down the road, you'll still be referencing that bad situation in that other town that you don't even like anything about it now. And you'll have had 25 years of journey, and now you're sitting over here looking back there. Guess what? You're still that person over there. Cut it loose. That's my attitude. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's just, you know, you just walk away from something. But I do know there's a point we have to push through. We have to push past some of those things that left us dissatisfied, because you are not called to church to be satisfied. Sorry to say. That's not why I come to church. That's not why any one of us should be going to church. Well, I'm going to find me a church that satisfies me, where I'm comfortable and it's connected and they take care of my kids and they don't ask for money and everything works good. That's the church I'm looking for. Good luck. You're not going to find it. If you do find it, I would run away from it, seriously, because it's not right. I believe when you come to church, you should meet a lot of people that bug you. There should be a lot of people that irritate you. A lot of people that look at life different than you. Because guess what? It's not about you. So when I come to church and I meet people that are like, I realize, God, I have too much of a self-focus. I'm looking at myself, looking at everything through my own eyes. I'm not seeing that person and understanding them from your perspective. I'm expecting them to be somebody that would be satisfying to me and pleasant to me and okay with me. And it's wrong. And that's why we have an issue within church, and it's nothing new. I believe it happened even then. It's just more obvious now because we live in a time where transportation, communication, you have these different methods of moving around and interacting. And so when something as simple as this, like, listen, don't be idle. If you feel dissatisfied, work through it, but push through it. Don't just say, well, fine, I don't like the fact that he talks about that. I'm going over here. You call your friends up, where do you guys go to church at? Well, we're going over here. We love it. Oh, well, I was at church today, and he was talking about all this stuff, and I just don't think the Lord's called us to be in that church. That happens so much in the world today, in this community as well, where there's inconvenience, dissatisfaction, I'm out. I'll find another spot. Well, you rip yourself off. Seriously, I believe there's times in looking back in my life and engaging with other people is so common. I connected with a time I was hiking, and we were wanting to hike and get up on this ridge line, and we took this one trail. It was supposed to take us up there, so we put going on this trail, and it's looking pretty well traveled. The problem is, about 3/4 of the way up the trail, it stops. It didn't stop. It hit a brush pocket that was just intense, and I realized why it was such a well-traveled trail. Everybody's going up and coming back the same route. We're not going any further. I'm like, So we decided to push through. And so we start fighting through this brush, and it's just grown over for a few years, and we just wanted to quit. Like, forget it. This isn't worth it. But then we realized, we've come this far. Why would we turn around and go back? We can't be that far. You can't see. You just know. I got a sense. It's got to be close. So we pushed through for like, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. Seems like a long time. But then we got up on the top, and we got the view. We got the goal. We arrived at the place we were hoping to arrive. And it would have been so easy to stop when we were dissatisfied, turn around and say, well, someone give us the wrong direction. Somebody's told us this not the, you know what I'm saying? So I encourage you, just push through. Now, all of this is in the context of letting Jesus lead our lives. I realize there's things that have taken place within the church, and you know, we need to be wise about where we're engaging and what we're involved with. But let's not make exemptions for ourselves because we just don't want to do it. You know, I hear it, you know, for 14 years, I've just seen a different pattern as teaching over 25 years now. There's things that take place where people, you know, they like, here's one that seems to be, you know, always kind of goes around every now and then. And, you know, I've seen it cycle through. Well, I don't give financially because I serve in this area, in this manner. Well, the problem with that is that's not what God has said to you. That's what you've said to him. And I'm not pointing out any fingers. I'm just working through this. So it's what you've said to him. And in reality, you then promote that to someone else. So then guess what happens? that thought then is embraced by someone else who then they stop doing it. So you see what takes place? Someone stops serving or stops giving because, I do this, or I'm going to do that, or we're going to go there, or we're going to be a part of this. And guess what happens in the church? What is the church ultimately? It's his people empowered by him to accomplish his purposes. He could have done it a lot of different ways, but he said, you know what? I want the greatest truth in all of history to be implanted in my forgiven people, and then I want them to go do something with it. And this passage tells you and I, don't have someone else carrying your weight. If you're called and you are, if you're gifted and you are, if you're able and you are to serve, then guess what we should do? Ta-da, serve. Just plug in, get connected. And I'm not speaking in just the context of ministries here on Sunday morning or midweek or whatever. Where God would lead you in your community, in your workplace, in your home, just don't be idle. Don't be chilling, just sitting still, hollering for the remote. So while we stand, we're going to close out with one more worship song as we prepare our hearts for communion. And as the worship team's making their way back up here, I just want to encourage you. You know, when we read through these passages, they should be convicting, I believe, to every single one of us. I don't think there's a single person who could say, well, doesn't really apply to me. I'm glad my wife's listening because, boy, she needs to work more. All of us, obviously, there's things that God will stir our heart if, it's important, if we will listen to him. Sadly, too often, by the time we get done with lunch and our nap or whatever happens this afternoon, sadly, too often, we don't respond. We don't reply. Let's pray. God, that we would stand before you humble and hungry. People with great provision from you and yet in great need of you. God, thank you. Thank you that you teach us not to be idle, not to be just about our own thing. And you do it by way of example of your own life, of those who have went before us, God. And so we thank you that you showed us what it means to be a servant of all. That you laid your own life down to redeem us, to pay our price. So God, even now as we would sing this last song, as our hearts would be prepared, that you, God, would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus.